Christian Combat Warrior Bible Study Lesson Number 10. Veterans Day Weekend. I picked up the USA Today yesterday, Friday, November the 8th, in downtown Seattle. Well, I had to wait for some printing to be done, as my local daily newspaper was not delivered to my house, as it normally is before I left for town. I came across this article on the State of Florida highlights. Statue honors SEAL for Vietnam rescue. Shows a picture of a Navy SEAL carrying another SEAL. Says the Navy SEAL Museum in Fort Pierce, Florida, on Saturday will dedicate this statue depicting two Medal of Honor recipients. So today this statue will be dedicated. I have friends who have served in the Navy SEALs. One is in heaven today who is quite a unique person. I know a former, also those who some have served with UDT. I had the privilege of meeting a pastor who was a few years ago who was a former Navy commander who served with SEAL Team 1. Lives out in the Puget Sound area. The article reads, under heavy gunfire from dozens of North Vietnamese soldiers, Navy SEAL Mike Thornton lifted critically injured SEAL Tom Norris onto his shoulders and carried him in the darkness down the beach into the South China Sea surf. Inflating Norris's life jacket, Thornton kept him afloat and swam for about 2 hours to a support boat after the October 1972 beach landing firefight near the Cu Viet River. Norris, who had been shot in the head, later underwent surgery and 3 years of rehabilitation, but he survived. Now, the spectacular Vietnam War battlefield rescue will be memorialized in bronze. Saturday, officials will dedicate a 10-foot statue depicting Thornton carrying Norris on his shoulders during the facility's 28th Annual Muster Reunion at the National Navy UDT SEAL Museum in Fort Pierce, Florida. It's the only time this century when one Medal of Honor winner was rescued by a person who would eventually get a Medal of Honor for rescuing him, said Rick Kaiser, executive director of the museum. The first thing that caught me, though, was he's correct about that, but he uses the word winner. I've had the privilege of knowing a number of men who hold the highest congressional highest honor, the Congressional Medal of Honor. In 1988, I've mentioned to you that I participated in one ceremony. Seven of them were actively involved in the ceremony that day that I was the chaplain of the day for. American Ex-Prisoner of War Ceremony in Bremerton, Washington. Doesn't make me anything special. I'm not bragging. I'm not name-dropping. I'm just trying to explain something for you. Every one of those men will tell you in a minute. They don't compete and win the Congressional Medal of Honor. The Congressional Medal of Honor. They're recipients of it. It humbles them. Some of them it weighs so heavy upon them and the pressure is put upon them because they have it. They don't have Jesus Christ or Savior, they turn to alcohol and become drunks. Drinking because they feel they've got something on their shoulders too great to bear. I've seen one man, Captain Don Ross, take the Medal of Honor off around his neck and put it around a child's neck and tell the child it belongs to all Americans. U.S. Navy, World War II, first living recipient, Pearl Harbor, USS Nevada. Lived in Fort Orchard. Our serviceman center was named for him after he passed away until we closed it. Went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down there quite frequently. It's a burden that they wore. But I want to get on to the honor of what this is about, so this is a key thing. Kaiser expects about 10,000 people to attend this weekend's muster event, which includes a 5K beach run, race, a music festival, a memorial service, and a demonstration of SEAL, sniper, parachute, and K-9 teams. The statue was commissioned by former presidential candidate Ross Perot, who was friends with Thornton. The sculptor is Paul Moore of Normandy, Norman, Oklahoma, who has also crafted a parole commission bronze statue of General Hugh Shelton at the Airborne Special Operations Museum in Fayetteville, North Carolina. This year's muster also commemorates the 70th anniversary of the original Naval Combat Demolition Unit Frogmen. In 1943, the military took over portions of Hutchinson Island and established a training base at Fort Pierce. Here, frogmen trained to penetrate enemy beach obstacles and defenses. Predecessors of today's SEALs, these elite fighters, trained for D-Day and other World War II amphibious assaults. The museum was dedicated on Veterans Day in 1985 to side the defunct Fort Pierce Treasure Museum, and active and retired SEALs and their families from across the USA have gathered for annual muster reunions ever since. Michael E. Thornton, Petty Officer, U.S. Navy, with the Navy Advisory Group, born March 23, 1949, in Greenville, South Carolina. Entered his service at Spartanburg, South Carolina, Branch, U.S. Navy, duty Vietnam War. And from when the book, The Medal of Honor, that I read you from the last time, Portraits of Valor Beyond the Call of Duty. Was published in 2003. He made his home in Texas. The essay is, of course, by Senator McCain and Tom Brokaw. It's called Hero for Hero. Q Viet River Base, South Vietnam, 1972. Although he came from the landlocked hills of South Carolina, the idea of being in the Navy seized Michael Thornton's poignant imagination when he saw movies such as The Fighting Sullivan Brothers and Frogmen. He enlisted the Navy shortly after graduation from high school, went through underwater demolition recruit training, and became a member of the elite SEALs. In the fall of 1972, with the U.S. involvement in Southeast Asia winding down, there were only 3 officers and 9 enlisted SEALs left in Vietnam. Thornton was one. Their primary missions were rescued down American airmen and doing sneak and peek reconnaissance on the North Vietnamese Army inexorable advance into the South. On October 31st, a 5-man SEAL patrol was ordered to gather intelligence about enemy activity at the Ku Viet River Base. The patrol was made up of 3 South Vietnamese SEALs, Lieutenant Tom Norris and Petty Officer Thornton. Both of the Americans were experienced combat veterans. Earlier that spring, in fact, Norris had led a similar team on a heroic mission to rescue a pair of U.S. airmen who had been shot down enemy territory, in action for which he would be recommended for the Medal of Honor. Launched in a rubber boat at dusk by a Vietnamese junk, the SEAL patrol paddled toward the beach in the gathering darkness. About a mile offshore, the men left their small boat and swam to shore. Then they moved inland, passing silently beside numerous enemy encampments. At daybreak, seeing no identifiable landmarks, they realized they'd come ashore too far north. As they moved back toward the beach, they were spotted and began to take heavy enemy fire. Soon, more than 50 enemy soldiers were attacking from as close as 25 yards. After a five-hour firefight, Norris ordered Thornton and 2 of the South Vietnamese SEALs to head for the waters. Not long after, the Vietnamese SEAL who had stayed behind when Norris arrived at Thornton's position told him that Norris had been shot in the head and killed. Thornton charged back over open terrain to Norris. When he got there, 2 North Vietnamese soldiers were standing over the body. Thornton killed them both. He lifted the officer, barely alive, with a shattered skull onto his back and began to run toward the water, enemy fire kicking up the sand around him. An incoming round of U.S. naval gunfire knocked both men into the air. Thornton received a number of shrapnel wounds on his back. Picking up Norris again, he raced for the waters. He plunged into the surf. He inflated Norris's life vest and lashed the unconscious officer to his body. He also grabbed one of the wounded South Vietnamese SEALs and slowly and painfully swam out to sea with both men. About an hour later, they were picked up by a junk that delivered them on the mission 16 hours earlier. Close to a year after this accident, October 15, 1973, Michael Thornton was on his way to the White House to receive the Medal of Honor from President Richard Nixon. Lieutenant Norris, still a patient nearby Bethesda Naval Hospital, had been forbidden by his doctors to go to the ceremony, but Thornton's spirits took him out the back door of the facility and took him along. Almost 3 years later, Norris himself received the medal, with Thornton looking on. I regret I cannot read you the citations of these men, the official citations, because a number of years ago a man took borrowed from me the book of all the living, of all the Congressional Medal of Honor citations that was published by Congress that I had in my possession since the 1970s. And never returned it, and I've never been able to get another copy of the book. If anybody ever comes across a copy of all of the Congressional Medal of Honor citations that Congress published back in and sent it to me, it'd be probably one of the greatest grace gifts I could have, so I could read these things again, but I do not have it. Honor and courage above and beyond the call of duty. What those men done, you can do in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, and no one will know to the judgment seat of Christ when some people receive the crowns, which are equivalents of medals of honor. I've met so many believers who think they're going to have a crown, or a lot of crowns in heaven. I don't expect any for myself. No crowns. I hope to have something, but I don't expect crowns because to me that's the medals of honor, as I understand Scripture. The highest decorations, there will be few and far between. The arrogance of us to think that we're going to have a lot of things that we may not have. Well, I know what Scripture says, but it doesn't guarantee we're going to have them. Paul says some will run the race and be disqualified and have nothing. My hope is to be found faithful to the end. But I challenge you, wherever you're at, the Hall of Fame of Medal of Honor recipients of the Dispensation of Hebrews is found, part of them are found in Hebrews chapter 11. Read that chapter through, including where it says those people that the world was not worthy to have them live there. And you realize how unique will be, how small will be the group held in the highest of all honors. But that does not excuse us from serving and functioning. All right, let's pause for a moment. You're probably sobered up by the thinking of what Thornton did on ours. Let's think about that, because that's, in the Christian way of life, that's Galatians chapter 6. Picking up the wounded and carrying them. Now realize that Galatians 6:1 is rescuing people from prison of war camps. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a faith, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. These are wounded veterans of spiritual warfare, or believers who've gone AWOL, the prisoners of war that you can rescue. But in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When Thornton put Norris and that Vietnamese Navy SEAL on his back, hauled him, put Norris on his back, I say, and hauled him to the water to grab that Navy SEAL and dragged the two of them and swam out across those waters with him. Kept them afloat and alive. He was carrying one another's burdens. Something we need to think about. Thornton demonstrates military combat courage the way we should demonstrate some spiritual combat courage. Shall we pray? Be sure you're filled with the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in teaching the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. We thank you for each one who studies it. We pray they will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you will raise up warriors who will have impact in these last days, whether they're a week, a month, a year, or 10 years, 20 years down the line, or whatever, when the rapture occurs, but there will be that remnant. The Philadelphia Church women, some of the people we teach will be a part of that remnant faithfully, carrying on to the end. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the last class, we began orientation to Christ as the head, a special way honoring and obeying our Commander-in-Chief, and he is the head of the body of the Church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. Last class, we dealt with the issues of what it takes in the area of communications. We need to have our communications set up at all times to heaven. That's prayer. Ephesians 6:18. So we went to the priesthood because prayer is a priestly function. We introduced you to the concept of the importance of being a priest in Christ's army of priests. All right, we're also ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. As ambassadors for Christ, we're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, what God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're to share the hope that is in us with believers and unbelievers. 1 Peter 3:14-15. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To unbelievers we share Christ, who is the hope that's in us. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. With our fellow believers we share the blessed hope, which is Christ's return at the rapture to claim his mystical body, which is also his bride. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. As I point out to you the translation from the concept of a peculiar people, a people for his name, is the issue of what he's doing for us. We belong to God the Father. We're the people of him. But we need to share the blessed hope. We also share the Bible doctrine. Ambassadors are not independent agents. Instead, we serve our Prince, ruler of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know how to serve with nobility and dignity that is demanded by this royal office. We're also soldiers in Christ's army. 2 Timothy 2:4. verse part B of verse 2-4 says, it hath pleased him who hath chosen, that is strategio, selected us, enlisted us, him to be a soldier. Selected him, enlisted him. The way the NASB translates it, chosen is the way it's used here in the King James translation of it. God, I used to call it drafted. God drafted / enlisted us into the Royal Army of God. We believed in Christ. We used our volition. We didn't know we were going to be made soldiers, but we're immediately enlisted, put into the ranks. The Holy Spirit did that. He's the adjutant general. On the roll call, he permanently took up residency inside of us. As soldiers, we need training, 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We need training. Training becomes the orders of the day. Training is Bible class. This training must prepare us to endure hardships and to separate our soldierly duties from the affairs of this material world. Verse 3 and 4a, 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth entangleth in himself with the affairs of this life. We're soldiers in the Royal Army of God. As soldiers, we need to function and think that way. I point out to you in the last a couple of classes back, I guess it was, that the idea of a metanoia there, that this is just an illustrative type typology thing, is incorrect. We are soldiers because the warfare is real. If Satan is real, the warfare is real. If fallen angels, demons, evil spirits, as described in Ephesians chapter 6, are real, then warfare is real. The NASB translates these verses, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This verse sums up all the teaching of chapter 1 and all the teaching that Timothy had ever had under Paul from the beginning. Verse 2, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, the passing on of the colors, one generation to the next." Study and teaching the Word of God, faithful calling. The content of Paul's teaching is not stated, but is clearly understood by Timothy, the many witnesses being all those people that Timothy was with when Paul preached and taught Bible classes and the traveling. The faithful men here, who trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also to train men. So the principle, the major application is the men in Paul's traveling seminary that he had with him, which included Luke and Titus, which included Epaphroditus, Aristarchus, the rest of the men. Verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." A minister must put priority on his calling and be completely dedicated to his task and to his commander, writes Dr. Charles Ryrie in his study Bible. Our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be dedicated to him. We need to understand who he is and what it's all about. We're to put on the combat armor that God the Father has provided for us and understand how to use it on the field of battle, Ephesians 6:10-18. Remember, we're still in orientation classes here at the beginning of this, laying the groundwork in the background for this deep study. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, as you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Being on alert. Being a Thornton. Navy SEAL Thornton on alert. for your wounded comrades. Then we're to fight in the spiritual invisible warfare of the angelic conflict. We're to fight, 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. This charge I commend to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare. I don't want a war. I want to sit around the church and hold hands and sing, do Lord, oh, do remember me, and cry on each other's shoulders. I don't want to get in the spiritual warfare. I got saved. I was told it was going to be a bowl of cherries, health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, it's not. It's warfare. It's warfare. The term here is strategia. S-T-R-A-T-E-I-A. Primarily a host of army. Came to denote a warfare and is used of spiritual conflict. Look at 2 Timothy 10:4. I'm sorry, I said 2 Timothy. I meant 2 Corinthians 10:4. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. Bringing our thoughts into captivity, warfare. First Timothy 1:18, which we just read you, now verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Significant is buried the seriousness of all false teaching, and particularly as related to resurrection, that Paul called it blasphemy to teach the resurrection is past, 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. In the words, Miletus doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern the truth of Herod, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. We're to war a warfare. A warfare. We're to fight in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Not human temporal warfare, but spiritual warfare. The NASV translation of 1 Timothy 1:18 is this: this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith with a good conscience, which some should have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. Timothy was to be encouraged in the fight by the prophecies made about his fitness for service sometime earlier. Paul had done this probably at his ordination. Warfare is before. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, who tends a flock and does not use the milk of it. A soldier serving at his own expense. George Washington took no salary for the years he served as commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. He only submitted an expense account when the war was over, when the war was won. From that time, he paid his own way, primarily. Congress didn't appropriate the funds for it. He accounted for what they did appropriate for it. The idea of being a soldier voluntarily going into service and serving. Stratiotes is the noun, S-T-R-A-T-I-O-T-E-S, as we point out. As a soldier, look at Luke 3:14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and he contended, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. There's a test for every one of us. Trusting God and looking to him to handle it. 1 Corinthians 9:7, What soldier serveth? Who goeth to war? 2 Timothy 2:4. Look at 2 Timothy 2:4 now, which we've already given you many times. The soldier on the field of battle. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life. At warth, metamorphically of spiritual combat. So we have here a concept of us as soldiers who are to fight the good fight of the faith. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Second Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of the prisoner, be thou not a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. 4:7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Second Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. As soldiers, we're to obey our commander's orders. As the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, and all of our worship service must be in agreement with his will. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is our prince ruler, then all of our ambassador or witnessing must be in agreement with his will. As the Lord Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief, and all of our soldierly duties and combat actions must be in agreement with his will. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to understand it before we can function and carry it out. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. We must be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit and living. And then we need to be living by the perception daily. Daily perception, daily application of Bible doctrine. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 4:4, same thing. 3 John chapter 1, of course there's only one chapter in 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We're to be walking in truth. We need to be like the Thessalonian believers were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, this is a very special thing because look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we did unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which had delivered us from the wrath to come. The tenses of the believer's life here indicate are logical and give the true order that occur in verse 3. The work of faith is to turn to God from idols. The labor of love is to serve the living and the true God. The patience is to wait for the Son from heaven. Paul repeats this threefold sequence in Titus 2:11-13. So we need to orientate to our commander-in-chief. We need to be squared away in his service. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God hath at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Henry Bancroft, in his Elemental Theology, 1932, wrote, Jesus Christ is a central figure in the world's history. It cannot forget him while it remembers history. For history is a story to leave him out, which would be astronomy without stars, or like botany with the flowers forgotten. Says Bushnell, it would be easier to untwist all of the beams of light in the sky and to separate and erase one of the primary colors than to get the character of Jesus out of the world. What a testimony to Henry Bancroft, and quoting Bushnell along with it. His quote there, let us know where we're at with our commander-in-chief. To men who are serious students of military warfare, they realize that the United States, that George Washington, was a strategic genius, that Washington was able to manipulate his armies around and do what he had, always outnumbered, always outgunned, and all the rest of it. A successful way until America became a free nation. He stands at the epitome of military leadership in the sense of the word, of holding together our country, holding an army together at places like Valley Forge, where the men were freezing to death, starving to death, and all the rest of the things that he did in his commitment to freedom. Even though they lost the war, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson stand out as the epitome in military science, of understanding military genius and carrying it forth with them. I know that Grant, the supreme power of numbers, the large, massive numbers of troops that were assembled under him, the concept of what he was doing in Sherman under total warfare, in which Sherman destroyed and burned cities in the South like Atlanta, Georgia, and Jackson, Mississippi, led to the North, the Union winning the war between the states, or what you call the Civil War. But Grant won not as much with military genius as Sherman, but with a will to destroy and conquer, using maximum force power for what there is. There's a difference between military strategy and military force power driven. Not putting them down, I'm just explaining to you a difference. of the men stands the same epitome with Washington, Lee, and Jackson. But two other men do. Douglas MacArthur, who conquered more of the face of this earth than any man had ever lived, using less resources and with less loss of lives. And his brilliant maneuvers in the Pacific in World War II are fantastic, but the capture, invasion, Korea by water there, what he carried through, incredible, and other things too. He was a brilliant genius of it. George S. Patton stands with him. Patton was never given the independent command that he should have been given. There's no doubt that Patton was a genius who should have commanded our troops in Europe in World War II. Supreme commander of it. He was the most qualified man there. But he didn't, but that's all right. Honor and glory is not always given to the men that are the best. It's not just my opinion that these five men stand at the top, Washington, Lee, Jackson, MacArthur, and Patton. Opinion of men who far better understand military science than I do. But I want you to understand something. The greatest military genius that ever lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who trained David, making David one of the great military captains of all time. He's the one who commanded Joshua when Joshua knelt down in front of him when he appeared in Christophanes to him. God the Father has made the Lord Jesus Christ the focal point of all human history. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven. That's us, we're the heavenly family, and things on earth. That'll be all the believers at the second advent. And all the believers at their judgment seats, which will be upon the earth. And their resurrection bodies. The dispensation of the Hebrews, the dispensation of the Gentiles will have their resurrection bodies at the second advent, and we'll see if they're evaluates upon the earth. We know this from the testimony of Job, for one thing, when Job testified that I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job gave the great testimony that confirms that their evaluation will come, their judgment seat of Christ upon the earth, and not in the clouds as ours will be. We'll ascend in the clouds and go to where it's at. Job 19:23 says, "Oh, that my words were now written in a book, or written, or that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth," verse 25 says, "and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms consume this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The judgment seat of Christ for them will come at the second advent. That time, the whole company, just as in heaven, we're going to ascend at the rapture. The Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're going to be caught up in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll go to our great genuflex in the sky. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. That'll be us at our genuflex. At the second advent, the resurrection body is the house of the Gentiles from Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, the saved ones. The house of the Hebrews, those saved from the circumcision of Abraham to Pentecost, will bow down and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's why it says in heaven, and things in earth and things under the earth, the things are not in the Greek. It just says, every knee should bow of in heaven and in earth and under the earth. White throne judgment. Every unbeliever will bow before Jesus Christ and declare that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Therefore, it is the duty of every Christian to serve him as a priest, ambassador, and soldier. We do not make the rules for priestly worship, for ambassadorial service, or for military service. We must learn to follow his mandates. We cannot obey Jesus' commands unless we love him. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We do not truly and completely love him unless we are filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:22a. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Father is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. We just finished a study in that. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But he blesses and comforts through Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:1. If there therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any mercies of spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy to you likewise, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. These are first class conditions, if it's true. If it is true, therefore be any consolation in Christ. If it is true, therefore any comfort of love. If it is true, any fellowship of the Spirit. If it is true, any bowels of mercy. The concept is there. Chapter 3:3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Therefore, every Christian needs to develop absolute respect for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his position as the head of the redeemed church universal, i.e. the mystical body and bride of Christ. As a soldier, it is primary responsibility for us to learn to live by obedience to our general orders and respect for the chain of command. One of the great books on military science is The Art of War by Baron Anthony Henry Jomini. My copy is the English translation by Captain G.H. Mendel and Lieutenant W.P. Craghill, 1862. The most essential quality for a general will always be as follows, Baron Jomini said. First, a high moral courage, capable of great resolution. Secondly, a physical courage, which takes no account of danger. I repeat, the most essential qualities for a general will always be as follows. First, a high moral courage, capable of great resolution. Secondly, a physical courage, which takes no account for danger. Philippians 3:8-11 says, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found not having mine own righteousness which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3:8-11. Christ is our celebrity, is our concept. Christ endured the spiritual warfare before us. Christ walked this road for us. He showed the courage that Jomini speaks of. That courage is the courage of Christ in his human nature is documented for us. Hebrews 5:7-9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears in him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Harvey Thieme Jr. in his book, Celebrityship of Jesus Christ, 1973, wrote, there are many super grace heroes in Christianity, but there is only one celebrity. Every super grace hero recognizes the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our High Priest, as well as the King who will one day rule the entire earth. Everything we have and everything we will ever be is directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for all, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering." Christ endured the sufferings. He prepared the way for you and me. Flavius Vigetius Renatus, in his De Re Militari, circa 378 A.D., think about that, over 1,700 years ago. As quoted in the Dictionary of Military and Naval Quotations by Colonel Robert D. Heinle, Jr., U.S. Marine Corps. The editor for it in 1966 wrote, "A commander-in-chief whose power and dignity are so great, and to whose fidelity and bravery the fortunes of his countrymen, the defense of his cities, the lives of soldiers, and the glory of the state are entrusted, shall only consult the good of the army in general, but extend to his care of every private soldier in it." Christ cares for us as private soldiers. The Father has guaranteed to take care of our logistical needs. Logistics, of course, is a military term. The Bible is full of military nomenclature, which takes us to other military nomenclature. Logistics, the science of planning and carrying out the movement and maintenance of forces, according to the Dictionary of Weapons and Military Terms. I repeat, logistics, the science of planning and carrying out the movement and maintenance of forces. Everything that you need and maintain, the Quartermaster Corps, the Commissary of Subsistence Corps, the Holy Spirit is Christ's chief commissary of subsistence. He's quartermaster general. He takes care of all our logistical needs. He's chief of orders. He takes care of our military needs. Philippians 1, 6, and 7 says, "For I am confident of one thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me." Logistics and military science is procuring, maintaining, and transporting material and personnel. And every army that ever marched had to have open supply lines. How does God supply his children what they need to face the conflict? Paul covers the principle of provision, because beginning in the last part, Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. I didn't read you verse 5, so let's look back at Philippians 1, 5 for a moment. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now." The fellowship. The word in the Greek is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, meaning participation or involvement, but it can also be translated fellowship. The Philippians could not just be spectators, they had to be involved. Fellowship with God demands involvement in the Father's work. Fellowship with believers demands involvement in local church ministries and outreach ministries. The sense of belonging that we are all crave, the feeling of being part of a team, only comes from being actively involved with other believers in the Father's work, following out the instructions of our commander-in-chief in the soldierly functions, the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us into our priestly functions under him as our high priest, and our ambassadorial functions under him as our prince ruler and chief apostle. Paul had needs. He could not go out and work for his living. He could not provide for himself. Paul was in Rome. The Philippians were in Asia Minor, but Paul was in prison in Rome over that. Paul had one thing he was sure of: the supply line would stay open because of Philippians' faithfulness in his work. He was confident that the Father would finish what he had started in their lives. This is a marvelous confidence he could not have in many other people. There are people who have faithfully supported this work down through the year. Without them, the work would not have gone on. This ministry would have shut down. Military ministries would have been gone a long time ago. Instead, we're closing in on finishing up the 29th year of it now. Coming to an end. Paul had needs. The Philippians took care of them. He had marvelous confidence in their faithfulness. God supplies our needs. We don't put the pressure on you to send. We don't sell tapes. We don't sell books. We don't promote anything like that, and you know it. It's all by grace. We look at verse 7, Paul says of Philippians chapter 1, even as it is meet for me to think of this for you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. You are all partakers of my grace. In verse 7, he said it is only right for him to feel this way because he has them in his heart. This is one of the most interesting phrases in the Bible because it can be read two ways. I, Paul, have you in my heart, or you Philippians have me in your heart. Both are accurate translations from the Greek. An interesting concept. There is a mutual love relationship there that I think is being brought out in this passage. That's very, very important for us in Philippians 1:7. The NASB translations, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. It says, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. The Greek words underlying imprisonment, defense, and confirmation were courtroom terms. Paul is saying the Philippian believers shared with him in the courageous witness in the law court of Rome. Because the Apostle Paul had them in his heart, he prayed for them and they gave to him. Therefore, the bridges were kept open so that the supply could continue to come through. Because the supply continued, the Philippians became partakers of grace with Paul. When the Father sends supplies, he does not want the ration stockpile. He wants them to be distributed to meet the needs of the troops. The Father wanted Paul to be able to do his job, but he also works through people. He wanted to find a supply line that was open. He found poor believers in Philippi who were willing to be the channel, and when the Father found a pipeline that did not get clogged, he sent all the supply through it. You get the understanding of what I'm saying? He found a supply line where they were willing to move forward. They didn't store everything in the warehouse and let it rot. The tragedies of American history has been so many times. The breakdown in supply in this country. The breakdown in supply in England was even worse during the Crimean War. There was such a division and the government at the beginning of the war that they had stuff rotting in warehouses that they couldn't get, that nobody knew where it was on the military field of battle because their chain of command was so broken down in England at a period of time down there. It's happened there too. We just recently took some helicopters, I believe they were helicopters that were purchased, and went right from where they were purchased and paid for to the boneyard of aircraft out there in Arizona, and park without ever using them. These things have happened before in American history. The suppliers want to get rich, selling to the government. Well, the supply line that we have is a grace supply line. It's an outgiving. The people are not giving to get rich. They're giving because of love of God. The words translated partakers, we saw koinonia. Again, but this time it is used with a preposition that means to do something together. Paul is saying God supplies me, but in doing so he supplies you because you're open to the supply line system. You're the logistical grace supply line begins. You're prepared to do this. And because you're prepared to do this, carried through. The Confederates suffered greatly in the way of commissary of supply during the war, partly because Jeff Davis put a friend of his from West Point into the supply line as commissary general when he should have put Colonel Richard Bland Lee, the son of Congressman Richard Bland Lee and the first cousin of Robert E. Lee, and a career decorated career service officer in the United States Army, while the one who became the general and got it had been on leave for years, become a medical doctor on leave with medical disability, still holding down a position, getting promotions in the military system at that point of time. Bland Lee was pushed aside. He should not have been pushed aside. Not that anyone could have supplied the Confederate needs in totality under the principles of warfare and what they had factories and things when things were opened up and started to begin with it all down there. But Lee had the experience and know-how to do it in the field in a great way that was never given the opportunity to do more than very limited stuff out in the field down there because of it. But God, the Holy Spirit, is Christ, Commissary General of Subsistence, Quartermaster General, so he doesn't make any mistakes. He finds believers on active, positive volition who care and uses them to open up the supply lines. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for, which is sanctified and blessed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.